Oh, well. Caught me taking the jacket off. Hopefully that's not good. All right, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for your provision in it. We know that you are in control. We know that you are working out everything for our good, for those who love you. And I'm so thankful that that the faithful are back. Everybody's back today. And I'm looking forward to what you're going to do. We have not given up. We continue to choose life. Thank you, Lord. Open our hearts to hear your word today, and open my mouth to speak it. In Jesus' name, amen. I noticed something this week. I was thinking about it, and it occurred to me how often we speak in negative terms about life. Something bad happens, oh well, that's life. How's life treating you? It's spoken of as something that's capricious and unpredictable. Kid says that's not fair, we tell them life's not fair. And some people have if you don't have Jesus, you would have a very nihilistic view of life, because what's it for if there's nothing more, if there's nothing else? Somebody that's maybe if we're not having the kind of experiences or things that we would like to have going on in our lives, it seems dull to us, we'll say things like, I have no life. And we'll talk about quality of life. Well, wait a minute. There's a problem here. The problem is that life is not ours to judge. Life, quality. The idea of quality of life is a human judgment, and we use it to justify even things like the taking of life, because we say, well, you know, there's no quality there. But life is not ours to judge. Life belongs to God. Life is given to us by God. It's a gift. All good and perfect things come from Him. He is the author of life. So I don't know. I think maybe we shouldn't talk so much down about it. Now, does that mean living's not hard sometimes? Yeah, sometimes living's hard. But life is good. That's my new motto. Life is good. And He tells us to choose life. You know, Linda always says that when she is when she's struggling or something's happening that's making life difficult. See that she'll say, "I choose life," and that actually has become a bit of an inspiration for me, because it means far more than it says. I'll get to that a little bit later. But what does it mean to choose life? And if we're supposed to choose, how do we do that? What does that actually mean? That in our modern context, we might think about the issue of abortion. We might think about the issue of end-of-life issues, where there's clearly a choice to be made. Are we going to choose life, or are we going to choose death? But before we even get to those decisions, we have to have made some decisions of our own, of lesser obvious impact and yet of greater impact, because they define who we are. And they enable us to make those big choices in a way that God would approve of. We're going to be in the Old Testament today, back in the book of Deuteronomy, which is the final book of what we call the Pentateuch. It's the first, that first five books of the Bible that's considered the law. And in Deuteronomy, we have his final instructions to the people. And he repeats many of the elements that we've seen in earlier books, and then he also adds some additional instructions. Israel has been wandering around in the desert for 40 years. And they're finally about to go into the land. They were wandering around for those 40 years because they didn't believe God. You remember the story, they sent, there were 12 spies sent out. 10 came back shaking in their boots saying, man, there's giants. We look like grasshoppers to them. We better not go. We can't beat them. But there were two who had a different report. Caleb and Joshua said, hey, God said we can do it. We can do it. But because the people listened to the 10 and not the two, God said, all right, all of you that are alive right now, all of this generation, you're not going to go. You don't want to go? You're not going to go. Your kids will go. The ones you said would be taken captive and enslaved, they're the ones that are going to go in and conquer the land. And so now we're about at that point. And they had already been engaged in a battle with the two kings that were on that side of the Jordan there that had come against them. And they'd already conquered those lands and given it to some of the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, already had their inheritance. And in exchange, they were supposed to go and help conquer the rest of the land. That's probably more information than you need for this, but they're prepared now. They're getting ready to go across and enter. And Moses is now speaking them to them for the third time. And you can, I'm not going to spend any time reading, but you can, it starts in chapter 27 is where I'm kind of picking up from, where he gives them instructions about what to do when they get there. Write the law down in stone. Set it up so you don't forget it. Make a monument out of it. Make sure you write it real clear. And then he goes through some rather stark statements. There are blessings for obedience, but then for every blessing for obedience, there's a curse on the other side for disobedience. And the people, once they got across, were to divide up on two different mountains and speak these things. Because God wants there to be no question. This is the covenant. This is what you've agreed to. This is what I've set before you. You're to have no doubt. So Moses speaks again, starting in chapter 29, reminding them of the miracles that had brought them to that place. How the conquest has already begun. And he then restates the covenant that God made with his people and warns them against rebellion, against going off and serving other gods. And the consequences to the nation of disobedience. And he goes into detail about that, how the desolation would be complete. And that not only would they know why, all their enemies would know why. Israel was to be known as the people of Yahweh. And when they were swept off the land, it was to be known why that happened. The name of Yahweh will be known. So we get now to chapter 30. And the promised redemption. Because yes, the fall was prophesied and it happened. And Israel would suffer the consequences of disobedience. But he says they will return. And there's a verse 14 there in chapter 30. If you're looking in your Bibles, I don't have it on the screen, but that is actually what is being quoted over in Romans chapter 10, where in a few verses after that, we have the passage that we always quote when we're sharing the gospel, right? Confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. But the redemption for Israel is redemption for all. And his name is Jesus. Or at least that's the name we know. And so he says, choose life. I'm going to go ahead and read now, starting in verse 15. I didn't practice, so maybe I won't butcher this too bad. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and calamity. In that, I am commanding you today to love Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that Yahweh your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not listen, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing over the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your seed, by loving Yahweh your God, by listening to his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. He has set before the nation of Israel, and really before all of us, the choice. Are you going to choose life and blessing or death and calamity? The choices have consequences. Choosing life, which is good, brings good things. Choosing death, choosing evil, brings on bad things. Now, I can hear the questions. I can hear the objection now, because it's the same kind of objection I might have had. Well, wait a minute. I know good people that have bad things happen to them all the time. And I know bad people that have good things happen to them all the time. Well, we need to understand something. The opposites of these promises are not necessary, or I guess that's the best way to put it, because they look like opposites already. But I guess what I mean to say is that, yes, he has promised here that when you do right, good things are going to happen. But he doesn't promise you that no bad things will ever happen. Right. And the same thing with evil. When you do evil, you're going to bring on bad things, because that's the way it works. But that doesn't mean nothing good's ever going to happen. And you can read over in Psalm 73 as the psalmist laments, hey, how come these wicked people are doing so good? And God tells him, you just... And I'm paraphrasing dramatically, but basically the message is, you just wait and see. Their end is not going to be that good. Because, yes, this is a... The other thing we need to realize is that this is a collective promise. It's a promise to nations. It has applicability to individuals, but it was a promise that was made to the nation of Israel and is applicable in a general sense. The generality is true in this life. The actuality is true in the next. We might skate by this world, but we can't skate by the next. But then he goes on to say there in verse 16, "All right, I have set this before you, life and death, blessing and cursing. I have set this in that I am commanding you." This is what puts the choice before you. I've told you how to do it. You serve God. And whether you choose to serve God or not is going to determine what happens next. I've presented you with the right choice. Love Yahweh your God. You know, that comes first. And as we learn to do that, as we grow stronger in our love for God, the rest of this stuff grows in our lives. We begin to walk in His way naturally. Doesn't come naturally at first. We have to, and even as long as we live on this earth, we're going to have to keep choosing to walk the right way. You know, I was trying to get ready for this yesterday. And it's kind of a trivial example, but. I'd had the spark earlier in the week. I kind of knew where I wanted to go, so even on Thursday, usually I try to at least get started on Thursday night. Well, no, there was some distraction. Something had to be done on Thursday night. Didn't get it done Thursday night. There comes Saturday. All right, we'll get it done Saturday. All day, got to do this. Got to do that. Got to call Dad. It's his birthday. Got to take care of the laundry. Got to take one thing after another. Distraction, distraction, distraction. Right. And here I am at the end of the day. I'm up late getting this done because I let all these and not all of them were bad. Yeah. It was not that I was necessarily shirking or doing anything wrong, but all these distractions got in the way, and I didn't keep on the path that I needed to keep on. We have to stay focused on what it is that God has called us to do. And it's easy to get distracted and pulled off. Yes, it is. Keeping His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, everything that He has taught us, hold to it. And it says the result of that is that you will live. And you will multiply, and that Yahweh your God will bless you. Amen. And then he goes on to the alternative in verse 17. He says, "But if your heart turns away," and this is always where it starts. It always starts within our inner man, within our heart. Where is our heart really? And it's so easy to get tugged aside and turned away. And that's where it starts. But then he says, no, and you will not listen. If you refuse to hear the truth, you know, when we're going our own way, when we're doing our own thing, we don't like it when somebody tells us we're wrong. We don't like to hear the truth when we're doing our own thing. But if we refuse to listen to the truth, then we're setting our own course. And it's not a good one. So we need to be... You know, Proverbs is full of verses that talk about the fool that won't hear correction. and we get drawn away. And it says here, we get drawn away, you know, don't get drawn away to worship other gods and serve him. Well, that seems a little foreign to us. You know, in Christian circles, we always talk about, you know, this can be your idol or that can be your idol. And we're all familiar with that kind of talk. But there's truth in it. But in our society, I would say the greatest idol that we have is our own selves. And really, that's what it has always come down to at the bottom line, really. We do things that even the old idols, all the practices around them had to do with pleasing the flesh. And a lot of it had to do with, you know, sexual promiscuity and different things that you did in practice to those religions. That's what made it appealing. You could go do these things and call it worship. We've dispensed with in the West anyway, we've mostly dispensed with the statues, and we've become our own gods. And humanism teaches us essentially that. Materialism teaches us essentially that. If there is no morality, if there is no standard, then whatever you say goes. And that leads to some pretty bad places. If we open the Bible today in a lot of circles, it's only to pick and choose the scriptures that we like to justify what we want to do. But when we close our hearts to the truth, our end is not good. If you do these things, then you will surely perish, he says. We've all been taught Romans 6:23. It says what? The wages of sin is death. But then it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. He says, you will not prolong your days in the land. You know, God has given them this land. God has given them this blessing. But to keep it requires obedience. Now, there are some things that we're promised as children of God that we will never lose. But there are other things that we're promised, that we're given in expectation that we'll be good stewards of it. And that we'll continue to walk in obedience and do what he wants us to with it. Mm-hmm. If we won't do that, we may find we don't get to keep it. So then in verse 19, he says again, choose life. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. You know the truth now. And everybody knows you know it. If you disobey, you've got no excuse. The choice has been set before you. Now, choose life. If you choose life, you will gain life. And not only that, you'll pass it on to those who come after you. Amen. And this is how. He then goes on to kind of tell you in broad terms how to do it. And it's much what we've already seen before. He says, by loving Yahweh. Now, love desires to do good to its object. When we love somebody, truly love them, we want their good. Now, I don't know, I guess that sounds a little funny when you talk about Almighty God, because how can we do him good? Well, we do him good by doing the things that he loves. We do him good by serving him, by expressing our love to him in ways that please him. Love involves sacrifice, and we have no greater example than Jesus himself. Love puts the other first. Amen. That means we put God first. By listening to his voice, it says. Now we have his word. He's told us what he wants. And to listen in this case is more than just to hear it with your ears. Like James says, don't be just a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. But also, folks, if we'll spend time in prayer, I said this last week, if we'll spend time in prayer, if we'll really make a point of listening for his voice, he will speak to us. It may not be in a, it may not be, you know, something you could put on a tape recorder, but you'll hear him if you listen. And then it says, by holding fast to him. Like we've already said, don't be distracted. Don't let go. Don't go off chasing something else that looks pretty or that seems appealing. Don't be enticed away. He says, well, it's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Choosing life, you know, starts with choosing Jesus. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. From John 6:35. He said again, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. In John 10:10. And then in chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We've already quoted from Romans 6:23 that says the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 14 in Deuteronomy chapter 30 says the word is near you, even in your heart, even in your mouth. And this is the context for Romans 10:9 that we quote all the time. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's where it starts. That's how we begin our journey of choosing life. But then what does it look like on a day-to-day basis? It looks like, first of all, going to the source of life. We have his words in the Bible. That's a good place to start. When I was 16, was it 16? 16, 17, I made a promise to the Lord that the first thing I would read every day would be the Bible. And I didn't always keep that, but mostly I have. Now, sometimes it's cursory. I'm like, okay, I checked that box. I read a verse. I can go on now. But the objective was I want to put him first. I want to put the truth first. I want my day to be founded. I know I've said this before, something my dad said. That I grabbed onto. He said, you know, God's grace is always available to us. We can either get it in the morning to help us through our day or get it in the evening to fix what we did with our day. So I'd rather have it in the morning to help me through my day. But prayer opens your heart to his. And allows you to hear. And then as you hear, obey. Start by doing what you already know. You know, a lot of times we want God to direct us. We want God to tell us what to do. And he might well ask, well, did you do what I already told you? Well, why would I tell you anything new? You hadn't done what I already told you. So we need to start there. It's okay to have questions sometimes. There's things that I know he's told us to do that I have a lot of questions about how do I specifically do that, Lord? And those questions are okay as long as we're seeking the answers. But do what you know. And feed on things that bring life. And this is one for me that sometimes I'm not very good at. Because I like entertainment as well as the next guy. Now for me, it's not so much movies and TV things you look at as it is books, things that I read. Man, I get into a good story and I don't want to give it up. But every once in a while, the Lord will, I'll get convicted. I'm like, this is trash. You get rid of this thing. I mean, I never read anything that's outright trash, pornography or anything like that. But still, you know, some things are just not healthy. They're not good for you. You know, you don't feed your kid bags of candy. Well, neither should you eat bags of candy. It's going to cause you problems. Feed on things that are good, right, lovely, noble, true. And avoid things that bring death. Avoid things that glorify death. Speak life. You know, a lot of times we get ourselves in so much trouble with the stuff that we say. Speak good things. Speak good things about yourself. Speak good things about the people around you. Speak good things about life in general. You know, we love to complain. One of my coworkers said something that stuck with me. He said, "I can't complain. It wouldn't do any good if I did." And you know what? He's right. Most of the time, it doesn't do any good. It makes you miserable and everybody else around you miserable too. So just quit it. Choose life. Choose to speak life. Life is precious. It is a gift of God. And we should lift it up, not tear it down. Life is always good. Life belongs to God and not to us. You know, I mentioned that Linda saying when she's struggling, I choose life. But she means a lot more. She doesn't mean just I don't want to die. Not too many. There are some that want to die, but most of us really don't want to die. We want our problems fixed. But she's saying more than that. She's saying, I want to honor God. He told me to choose life. He's the author of life. I want to honor God with my life. So yeah, it's hard, but I choose life. And I love that. I appreciate that so much about her.
Mm-hmm. She's an inspiration.
Choose life. Yes. And don't you dare try to tell her that her quality of life is not good. She's more happy overall than I've ever seen her. Let us also choose life in everything that we say and everything that we do. We start with the Lord, start maybe guided by the Holy Spirit, and we'll be moving in the right direction.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us life to choose. Without you, without what you did, it would be no point. The nihilist would be right, but that's not the truth. The truth is that you created us all for a purpose, for a relationship with you, for an eternity with you. And I am excited to get there. But along the way, we need to appreciate what you've given us right here. And And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of life. May we use it to the fullest to glorify your name. Amen.